sixth grade boys here recently, so I'm going to try not to come sit down with you and help you find the passages tonight or draw on the chalkboard or anything like that. No, but seriously, we are going to spend some time, profitable time in the Scripture tonight, looking at some of one of the Old Testament characters I think to be very unusual, very unique person. And there's many of those that we could choose from. Somebody name somebody out of the Old Testament you think is kind of a unique character, unusual character. Who was that? Aaron, the priest, absolutely. Enoch, absolutely unique. We just taught about him a few weeks ago. Anyone else? Who? Samson. I thought somebody might mention Samson. Anybody else? Who? Caleb, absolutely, absolutely. Well, tonight we're going to look at somebody that I consider to be unique, a little bit on the unusual side. We don't see too many characters like this in the Bible. And his name is Balaam. Now, many of you are probably very familiar with Balaam if you've been in your Bible for any time. But I think you would agree, certainly a unique person that we can look at. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter number 22. We're going to read several verses around the story of Balaam tonight and use that as a foundation so that we can go from there and find some application for us in our lesson here tonight. A little bit of backdrop, maybe if you're not as familiar with Balaam, remembering him out of the Old Testament. The Israelites have been set free from their time of captivity in Exodus, chapter number 12, and they were given the opportunity to go into the Promised Land. But because of their unbelief, they're not trusting in what God said He would do, they were not allowed to enter into the Promised Land. So they spend the next 40 years wandering through the wilderness from place to place as God would lead them. And the interesting thing about that is anybody that was 20 years and older, except for two men, actually died over that 40-year period. And you wonder what the Israelites did for that 40 years as they were wandering? They held a lot of funerals. You do the math on that, 600,000 men plus women, 40 years. They buried about an average of 83 people a day for 40 years. That's incredible to even think about. Now, there were some plagues like the ones we're going to read about today, but certainly at the end of that 40 years, I bet the Israelites had changed their mind. I think they were ready to enter into the Promised Land at this time. And it's at the end of that 40-year period, as they're getting ready to enter into the Promised Land, that God begins to use them to start taking some of the possessions of the land that was there. They come upon one of the kingdoms. His name is King Sihon in Numbers chapter 21. He's the king of the Amorite people. And all they ask him is, can we have passage through your land? And King Sihon doesn't trust him at all. Here's an army of a few million people wanting to pass through his land. So instead of giving them that passage, he actually comes out with his armies against them, but is utterly destroyed by the Israelites. And a person by the name of King Balak witnesses all this that's going on. King Balak is the king of the Moabite people, and sees how that the Israelites literally destroy the Amorite nation. And we'll pick up some of our reading here in verse number 5 of chapter 22. This is as King Balak actually sends messengers because he's decided that he wants to pull a little ace out of the pocket here. He wants to bring in a man named Balaam. And Balaam has this unique relationship with God, and that whomever Balaam blesses is blessed, but yet whoever he curses is actually cursed. So we see as King Balak sends messengers unto Balaam in verse number 5. In verse number 6, the messengers are asking that he would come and curse these people for him so that he could have the victory over the Israelites and drive them from out of his land. So in verse number, I'm skipping over a little bit for the sake of time. I don't want to read too many of these verses, but we will get into the scriptures as well. Well, as the messengers are there speaking to Balaam, he goes and he inquires of God, should he go and do this thing? And God tells him not to. So he sends the messengers back to King Balak. Well, King Balak is determined to have Balaam come and to curse the Israelites for him. So he sends more honorable men this time. Men with more renown, the Bible calls them princes, as a matter of fact, and even greater riches and rewards that he tries to get King Balaam to, or not King Balaam, but Balaam to come and to curse Israel. So let's pick up a reading in verse number 20. And this is the second group of men that have come to Balaam with the more renowned men trying to convince him to come. And God came unto Balaam that night, as Balaam was seeking God's will here, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now if you caught that, God told Balaam, if the men come unto you, then you can go to them. Balaam rises up early in the morning and he's ready to go. He's ready for the riches. He's seeking after those things. In verse number 22, it says, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord went in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Verse 24, But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And again we see that the ass saw the angel of the Lord. She thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Verse 26, The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam, without missing a lick, I don't know how many times your donkey speaks to you, but apparently Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. In verse number 31, the Lord opens the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. It is only now that Balaam realizes the only reason he's even still alive is because of his ass preventing him from encountering the angel of the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord speaks to Balaam and tells him that it's okay for him to go on with the men to King Balak. But he warns him, you are to only speak, we'll see in verse number 35, only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam goes with the princes to Balak. And he tells King Balak, I'm here, but I can only speak what God will let me to say. So King Balak takes Balaam up upon one of the high places on the morrow, and he brings him there so that he can curse the nation of Israel. He sets up seven different altars, seven different sacrifices, as Balaam instructs him to, and then he waits to see if Balaam will curse the Israelites. In chapter 23, verse 4, God meets with Balaam and gives him words to speak. But instead of a cursing, it is a blessing that he pronounces upon the Israelites. It says in verse 7, he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Well, of course, Balak is upset. I didn't read the entire passage there. But instead of cursing Israel like he had hoped, instead he pronounces a blessing upon the nation of Israel. And he decides, well, you know what? We've already used up this spot. Let's go to a different mountain. So they literally move over to a second mountaintop, and they go through the whole process all over again. They set up the seven altars. They have the seven sacrifices. And Balaam again goes to God to see what would God have him speak over the nation of Israel. In chapter 23, verse 16, it says, The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. In verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Again, can't you just see Balak turning red at this point? He's brought him there for the whole purpose of cursing the Israelite nation, and he's turned around and blessed them again. In verse 25, Balak says unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. You know, if you're not going to curse them, don't bless them. That's what he's saying there. And Balaam reminds him in verse number 26, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. So King Balak decides one more time, a third time, we're going to move to a third mountain. We set up the altars, we set up the sacrifices, and we're going to give this one more shot. This time, once again, Balaam again blesses the nation of Israel. In chapter 24, verse 2, Balaam lifts up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God actually comes upon him. Verse number 5, he says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. And goes on blessing the nation of Israel once again. Verse 10, we see Balak is furious at this point. His anger is kindled against Balaam. He smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou unto thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And I'm sure that struck a note with Balaam, because Balaam truly did want these rewards. But Balaam actually continues in his blessing. Very, very interesting, some of the prophetic things he says here in verse number 17. He says, I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that is to have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And in verse 25, we see as Balaam simply gathers himself together and returns back to his land, and King Balak does the same. And I remember the first time I read through the scriptures, I thought, wow, what a great guy. He did such a good job. You know, he blessed Israel. He didn't give in to what the king wanted. But you know, there's more to this story than meets the eye. Turn into chapter number 25, and let's read just a few of the verses there. It's not the end of the story from Balaam. In verse 1 it says, and realize this is right after what we just read, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We see the nation of Israel has now joined themselves unto the Moabite people, committing terrible sins of idolatry, fornication with the Moabite people. And in verse 5, we see God's judgment. It says, Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And those that died, verse 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 Israelites lost their lives because they actually joined themselves into the sins of the Moabite people, committing idolatry and fornication with these people. Well, we go from our lesson tonight in a moment where they have a great victory over the nation of the Amorites to a point where they have utter failure and destruction and death with the Moabite people. How did this happen? What took place here? All that we read shows that Balaam actually blessed the nation of Israel and did not curse them. What Pastor is doing is a series on Wednesday nights right now on Satan. Some of the devices that Satan would use in our life against us, against our families, against our nation, our church, to get us to fall, in different ways. And part of the series, part of what he's teaching, is that we as Christians, as God's children, need to not be ignorant of the devices that Satan would use against us in our lives. Why is that important? The Scripture tells us because that he would get an advantage over us. If I've got a trap for you and you don't see it coming, chances are you're going to fall for it. But if you see it and recognize it for what it is, maybe we have that chance that we avoid the trap and the pitfall that goes there. What is the goal behind the trap that Satan has set here in our passage tonight? That is simply sin. By getting the Israelites to sin, he was able to bring God's judgment upon them. God wouldn't allow Balaam to actually curse the Israelites, and Balaam didn't. Yet Balaam did help Balak in teaching him how to get the Israelites to curse themselves. How did he get them to curse themselves? Just as I just said a moment ago, through sin. He knew that if they fell into sin, that God's judgment would follow. Satan attacks us through many different devices, and some of that is just some of the things that we would love in the world through the flesh. 1 John 2:16 tells us, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And Satan uses these things against each and every one of us almost daily. I mean, I truly believe that. He's on us every day. We see it throughout the Scriptures as he got people to fall for his different methods. We see it in Eve in the garden, do we not? You shall be as gods. Is that not the pride of life right there? We see it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. The Pharisees loving the preeminence and the pride and the glory that came with that. And even in Paul in some of his darkest hours, if you remember what happened to Demas? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Did he not try to use these same methods against Jesus himself in the wilderness? Fall down before me. Let me read it to you. All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Certainly Satan tries to get each and every one of us to fall. It was not possible that he could trip up Jesus, but he really doesn't have a lot of problems with us, especially if we don't see it for what it is he's trying to do, and that is to tempt us. James 1:14 tells us every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. As I said, Balaam helped Balak to trip up the Israelites, to get them to curse themselves because of their sin, and he did it for the reward. He tried to ride that fence with God. On one hand, he wanted to have the appearance that he was being obedient to God, but he really wasn't, because he also wanted those rewards, and partial obedience is never obedience with God. God knew Balaam's heart, and God knows each and every one of our hearts as well. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. There's a couple spots in the Bible where Balaam's actually mentioned in the New Testament. The first one is in the book of Jude, where it talks about those that ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. But the passage we want to look at is Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 14. This is Christ speaking about the church at Thyatira. In verse 14, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And goes on to explain what that is. That he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And I couldn't help, as I was putting the lesson together for tonight, to think about an illustration that I had heard several years ago of a little boy who was in a store, and he had his hand stuck in the candy machine, like little boys are wont to do. And the people in the store tried all they could to get the little boy's hand out of the candy machine, but had no success. So they called in some rescue workers. They worked with the little boy and could not get his hand out of the machine. Finally, one of the men had an idea. He asked the boy, "Is there anything in your hand?" And the little boy said, "Sure, a gumball." He said, "Let go of the gumball." And the little boy's hand simply came out of the gumball machine. Is that not just how Satan tricks us? The very thing that the boy wanted so much that he was holding on to was the very thing that actually had him snared. And we've seen it was the same thing with Balaam, how that he tried to please God, but he wanted those rewards. And Matthew 6:24 warns us that you can't serve God and mammon. And the same thing happened with the children of Israel. You cannot sin and win with God. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And Israel was snared. Well, these scriptures, the scripture comes to mind as 1 Corinthians 10:11 talks about how that these things that happen in the Old Testament happen as an example to us. They help to give us instruction, they're written for our admission, so that we can see the things that happen and use them for our own learning. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that there is a sin that so easily besets us. And I joked around a little bit with some of the men tonight before we started our service about talking about sin. And it's kind of interesting some of the things people told me, but I won't share those. But the thing is, the Bible warns us that each of us has that sin that so easily besets us. I don't know what yours is, and I'm not going to tell you what mine is. But Satan knows what it is, and he uses that in our lives to try to trip us up, to try to get us in a place in our life where we're no longer under the blessing of God. Just like what happened with the nation of Israel, if we surrender our lives over to a life of sin, we're living in a position where God can no longer bless us. And that is not where we want to be as Christians. We need to see it as Satan's device. What did he use with Balak to get the Israelites to be cursed? Plain and simple, sin. All he had to do was get them living in a way that he knew would bring God's judgment upon them, and that's exactly what happened. The same thing is true for each and every one of us. Like I said, I don't know what sin Satan uses for you, and I don't need to know. But it's important that we recognize it ourselves as simply Satan's method to try to get us in a place in our life where God can no longer bless us. Instead of living under God's blessing, we live under God's judgment, under God's chastening, under God's wrath. It could be something as simple as bitterness, wrath, unforgiving hearts. Fill in the blank for yourself. But realize it's nothing more than Satan's device. That's all it is. And I can't help but thinking back to the little boy who has his hand caught in the machine because he's got that thing that he wants, that he desires so much. And the same thing applies to us today. If we can see it as Satan's device, the thing that Satan is using to trip us up, then we have a chance to avoid it. If we don't see it as that, then odds are we're going to fall for it again and again. God wants to bless us. Each of us that have children or grandchildren, do we not want to bless them and do well for them? The scripture talks about it in Matthew. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is heaven, give good things to them that ask?" And the scriptures tell us in many different places how that God wants to bless his children. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, seeing who the Lord can show himself strong in their behalf. But even as with Israel and other places in the scripture, we read how that their sin actually limits the Holy One of Israel. Because of their sin, God was not able to bless them in the way that he wanted to. And so Satan wants us to be just like the child with our hand caught in the candy machine. But it's important to realize the purpose behind it. And I want to find it. I've got a note written here. I want to read it just like it is. And that is, Satan's device is simply, the way I want to phrase this is, the purpose behind the temptation itself. The purpose behind the temptation that Satan wants us to fall for is simply sin. If he can get us in a place in our life where we will surrender ourselves over to a sin, he has us right where he wants us. It's no longer a place where God can bless us. It's no longer a place where God can use us. And if he can get us to continue in that sin, then he no longer has to even worry about what we might accomplish for God. Well, tonight, I just ask you to think about it. What is it that Satan uses in your life? Like I said, I know what mine is. What's yours? Maybe two or three things, maybe four things come to mind. But it's important that we, as God's children, recognize it as Satan's device, that he would get us to fall for the thing, to get us to be out of God's blessing in a place of God's judgment. So I just thought tonight it would be a good lesson for us to think about it, a good lesson for us to step back in our own lives and say, what does Satan use against me? What does Satan use to try to get me to stumble? And maybe if we can recognize it for what it is, we would be willing to say, you know what? It's not worth it. Whatever it is. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's whatever sin. But is that really worth being out of the place of God's blessing? You know, sin can keep you captive for a long time. You might surrender yourself over to that sin for a year. It might go by and it's 10 years. It might go by and it's been 20 or 30 years, and you've allowed that sin to dominate in your life. That's where we really need to think about tonight. What is Satan using in our life to have an advantage over us? See it for what it is, and just like the child letting go of the gumball so that he would no longer be snared by Satan, we need to be willing to turn that sin over and to surrender ourselves to God. So just ask tonight. There's more I could have covered, but I kind of kept it short just as we are running a little late tonight. Just a thought tonight from God's Word that we as God's children, we need to take the time to realize what Satan's doing in our own lives. If we never give it a thought, odds are we'll be victim to what he wants to do in our lives. But if we can see it for what it is, do you think that the Israelites would have joined themselves to the Moabites if they realized what Satan was trying to do? I don't think so. But do we have the conscious thought to realize what Satan's trying to do in our own lives? So I'll leave you with that thought tonight. We'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. I won't have an altar call tonight, but I just ask you to search your own heart. What is Satan using in your own life? What is Satan using in your thought life? Maybe your friends, to influence you, to have that advantage over you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for how that we can learn and just have the instruction from your word for our lives. We pray, Father, that you'd help each and every one of us tonight, that we would examine ourselves. Help us to see how Satan has used different sins in our own lives, Lord, to try to have control over us, to get us on a point in our life where we would surrender over to his sin, to the sin, and Lord, that we would be no longer able, Lord, that we would be able to be under your blessings. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to search our hearts. Help us, Father, to see the wisdom that we need to have as your children and to recognize Satan's devices for what they are. Pray, Father, your blessings upon our church. We pray for your blessings upon the people that are here tonight, the families represented. We pray especially tonight, Lord, for the blessings upon the youth group as they're gone, Lord, being ministered to. We pray, Father, certainly for their safety, but Lord, we pray that you would just help to deal in their hearts. Help them, Father, to surrender over some things maybe that Satan has in their lives. Help them, Father, to seek you, to grow, to love you. And, Father, we certainly pray for salvation for any of them that are there that are not saved. Lord, we do love you tonight. We thank you so much for our church, for our pastor, for our church family, and so much for your word. We thank you most of all tonight, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of these things as we go through our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.